Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you were able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. Thank you. You can be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, first and foremost, we thank you for it. We believe that it is living, that it is active, that you use it today to speak to us and to shape us. And so, Lord, I just pray that the gospel would be communicated, that your son would be magnified, and that we would leave different as your people this morning. Lord, be with us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Listen, if you're taking notes this morning, our 3 points. Number one, God knows our fears. Number two, God reassures our future. And then number three, God enables our belief. And so with that, let's dive into the text. Our first point, God knows our fears. Let's read the first 3 verses again. After these things, verse 1, after Genesis 14, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Because if you're paying attention, I just want you to notice how this account starts off. After everything Ken talked about last week, after all that happened, Abram, he's lying there in bed, and he gets this vision, and it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, any other time we see that phrase, the word of the Lord came to whatever or whoever, it's typically used to comfort or instruct or assure us. As I've said many times, the word of God, and we just pray this, it's living, it's active, it has the power to comfort us when we need it. We'll find courage and fear and assurance and doubt and strength and weakness through the word of God. So many times throughout the Old and New Testament, we see God physically appear to people, but guys, notice here that all it takes is God's word to comfort Abram. He doesn't come in the flesh. God comes to Abram in a vision or a dream. And listen, I love this next part. God came to Abram because he knew Abram's fear. He knew his heart. He knew what Abram was struggling with, and God made the first move to comfort Abram. This was before Abram petitioned God or prayed to God or asked God to do anything. God approached Abram and addressed his fears. God knew Abram better than Abram knew himself. I think a lot of times we forget that God knows us. Right? Like I mean, he really knows us, and either we just try and hide stuff from him, like our sin, or we think we're not going to bother him with this small worry or fear or whatever it is that we have, right? Listen, I love David's reminder to us in Psalm 139. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, but it says, oh Lord, this is David, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Listen to that. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. You think about all that. He says, you've knitted me together in your mother's womb later on in that passage. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Guys, if there is anything, especially if you're a Christian here this morning, that you take away from this morning. I know there's several of you dealing with different things as we sit here. Know this. God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your fears. He knows your worries, your struggles, your sin. Everything. Look at what God says to Abram after he tells him to fear not. He says, Abram, I am your shield. Now, we can only speculate at this point, but most likely Abram's got some kind, again, of anxiety over maybe retribution from the kings and the kingdoms that he had just defeated. It's unsettling to him. It's keeping him up at night. And listen, God sees that and he says, "Fear not, I am your shield." He's saying, "Abram, I'm your protection. I will never leave you or forsake you," which is our promise in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He goes on, "Your reward shall be very great," which actually hits on another fear that Abram has that I think really comes out of Abram's response. He's afraid that God's not going to hold up his end of the bargain. Like he's going to remain childless. It's been years at this point since Genesis chapter 12. Abram's done everything that the Lord's asked, at least as far as we can tell, based on the word of God. He's living in a tent in a foreign land. His family's been divided, and the heir of his house, Abram says, it's Eleazar of Damascus. It's not his flesh and blood. I mean, just hear Abram's response. There's fear there, right? There's frustration there. I believe God's comforting both the physical fears of what he had just done in Genesis 14, and of course, the spiritual fears of whether God will keep his word or not. I think that's what God's addressing here. God knew what was going on inside Abram. God knows Abram's fear. He knew his anxieties. He knows what he's struggling with. And with that intimate knowledge, God chooses to comfort Abram. Guys, I just love this. Our world, it's consumed by sin, and even as believers today, we walk in a very dark place. I mean, just turn on the news, right? Like just a couple of weeks ago, the Trump assassination attempt, the Olympic Games, if you've not kept up with that, if that doesn't show you we live in a very dark place, you are delusional. We live in a dark, sinful world. And guys, until the day we're glorified and perfected, you have to understand that you will struggle with the flesh that is also impacted by sin. And like Abram, we struggle with anxiety, right? We struggle really believing what God's promised will actually come to pass. Like, we've all had doubt. And guys, what I love about this is that God knows all that. And over again, we see God coming to us through his word to comfort us, to acknowledge our fears, to acknowledge our struggles. Which moves us into the second point. See, I'm moving quick. God never stops at just comforting us. God reassures our future. Over and over and over again. Look at what God says in verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir," not talking about Eleazar, "one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, 'Look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'Your offspring, they'll be that numerous.'" Guys, do you realize this is like the 100th time that God said to Abram, "Abram, I'm gonna bless you with a son. I'm gonna make you into this great nation. I'm gonna give you and I'm gonna give your offspring all this land." Like, we keep seeing this over and over again. I'm sure you're sitting there thinking, "All right, we've heard this same sermon. What's he gonna say this week?" Right? Like, it's the same promise. And you gotta be sitting back thinking, "Is this guy like, is he an idiot? Like, is can he hear?" Like, God is speaking to him, and he keeps second-guessing, like, what's wrong with this guy? If you're really honest and you really take an evaluation of your own life, I mean, we can put ourselves in Abram's shoes, right? Like we question God's promises to us all the time, and we start to think that these promises, they're so impossible, they're so crazy, and they sound so good to be true, they're not going to really happen. Right? And we're going to walk with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth? Honestly, I think that's where false theology begins to be formed and where it comes from. Like even the idea of falling from God's grace, it comes from fear. It comes from our constant distrust of God's promise. And guys, if you've read the New Testament, I think a lot of it's like a broken record, right? Now, God, he's not promised that nothing bad will ever happen to the Christian. But he did promise he'd keep us safe, our souls eternally safe. He promised us an eternal life connected to him, one in which, again, we live and rule peacefully with him in the new heavens and the new earth. We see this same message over and over and over again. God is no different with us than he was with Abram, which goes to show you that this passage, it's less about Abram and really more about who God is, right? Donald Gray Barnhouse asked why a mother tells a child something 100 times and then answers that 99 times isn't enough. In the same way, that's God with us. Even though God had told Abram this same promise. Again, like 20 different times. Abram's lying there. He's wondering what that promise might mean now. He's showing anxiety over the exact meaning of what God's promise is, which is why God, he gives him even more detail here. God says, no, your heir, it's not going to be someone that you've adopted as your own. It's going to be your own flesh and blood, he says. It's going to be exactly what you've been hoping for. Guys, not only does God know our fears, but he's patient through them. I mean, he knows the course of sin. He knows how it's impacted every piece of who we are. He knows how it's impacted our mind and how it's impacted our hearts. He knows why we struggle to trust anything or anyone. I mean, after all, why would we trust anyone to fulfill their word to us when we've been hurt and let down so many times before? God knows these things. He's patient with us. He sees us. He grieves. He sees how sin has impacted us, and it causes him to extend grace to us. I mean, that's the reason Jesus came, right? He saw how sin consumed us, the world, and it grieved him. That while we allowed sin into the world, how without a Savior, that sin, it overcomes us. It overcame us. He saw those things, and in his grace, he came to us through Jesus. He gave us himself as a sacrifice to ransom us for himself. I mean, he did those things because he loves us, he desires us, and even now as he sanctifies us as his people, you have to understand, just like Abram, he's patient with us, knowing exactly how sin has impacted us. And in that patience, he reassures our future over and over again, as much as we might possibly need it, as much as we need reminded or comforted. And you might be sitting there thinking, but why does he do that? Because that's what a good father does. I mean, that's what grace and love look like. And also because, again, he understands the true nature of sin and how it's impacted all that he loves. Which moves us into the third point this morning. God enables our belief. Look at verse 6 with me again. After God said these things to Abram, verse 6. One of my favorite verses. We're going to walk through it in detail. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. Listen, when we read this, we're sitting there thinking, all right, what's got to be going on in Abram's heart? Right? Like what's he thinking about? And so Moses, he tells us. And he believed the Lord. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Guys, I can't overstate this verse enough. It's literally one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. Paul, he writes about this incident between God and Abram to kind of give us a model of faith in Romans chapter 4. In verses 20 and 21, he writes, "No unbelief made him waver," talking about Abram, "concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." When Paul says that Abram grew in his faith, we see from Genesis 15 that it was God who nurtured Abram's faith from a place of weakness, and he turned it into a strength for Abram, right? Like when you think about Abram, you don't think about this weakness that we see here in some of these passages that we've covered and are covering today. We think of this man who is just a model of faith, right? I mean, I can only imagine, again, what was going on in Abram's heart. Like maybe he's sitting there, he's looking upward into the sky. I mean, probably his mouth, it's open. His eyes, they're watery. I mean, he looks up into the sky, sees all the stars that God had placed there. With God's words, Abram overcame every ounce of doubt, and it says he believed the word of God. Believing in God's ability to do whatever it is that he said. I mean, he shows here that faith, it's in God's word. And it's in God's character, that faith that relies on God's promises to us. God enables our belief through his word and through who we know him to be, his nature, his character. And listen, don't read this and think this is the moment that Abram started believing God. No, Abram, he's believed God since the moment he's left his homeland. That's why he's done everything that we've saw him do. That the word used here for believe in both the Hebrew text and in the Greek text, it means to remain firm, indicating an ongoing state of trust in God, meaning God through his constant comfort and reminders to Abram, God and God alone built Abram's faith and trust in himself to keep his word. What we're seeing here, it's the New Testament term for sanctification. We're seeing sanctification in Abram. Guys, our promise today, even God's promise to Abram here, it's pointing to God's promise to save us through his son Jesus. And if we doubt it from here in Genesis 15, the New Testament, it makes it clear that Abram wasn't just trusting that a son and an heir would come from his own body, but that the son and the heir whom God had promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 to Adam, he trusted that the seed would be born to redeem his people from sin. He trusted that that was God's promise to him. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham, he rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Even the word here in our passage in Genesis, that word offspring, it's written in the plural form, meaning that God, when he promises to Abram, he had Christ in mind, which Paul addresses in Galatians 3:16. It says, now the promises were made to Abram and to his offspring. This is what Paul says. It does not say, and to offsprings with an S, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is in Christ. As God continued to remind Abram of his promises, you have to see that Abram's faith in Christ, based on what we know about the New Testament, it was becoming clear. He was connecting the dots between God's promise of his heir and the promised Savior to come. He was realizing what God was really promising to him. Sinclair Ferguson explains, Abraham believed God not just in general, but with respect to the promise of the coming Savior. He trusted this coming Savior, and God counted it to him as righteousness. What we're seeing is justification through faith alone, which we talked about back in our Sola series, right? Which, that doesn't mean our faith, it's a work by which we justify ourselves. Paul addresses in Romans 3 and 4, Paul's clear about how justification works, that it's not through works, but through faith alone and Christ alone. He says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Talking about our verse in Genesis. Paul in Romans and Moses in Genesis, they're both referring to our need as a sinner to be justified before the holy God. So Paul, he shows us that faith alone is justified apart from works. He says in the same chapter, verses 4 and 5, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. It's what he deserves. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. He's giving two contrasting approaches to how we're justified. One, it's by works, and the other, it's by faith. And if you're reading it, we have to be careful, because it is a very fine line that Paul lays out here. In one case, justification, again, it's what we're owed. Because I've done all these things, God is going to give me justification. But by faith, Paul says justification is just a free gift. It's not something that we necessarily are owed. It's not something that is deserving, but it's a free gift. Paul shows us that Abram's faith, it was an example of how God justifies the ungodly, right? We're looking at Abram's life over the course of these several chapters, and you got to be sitting back thinking, why in the world did God choose Abram? Like, he keeps screwing up, right? But Paul says that God justifies the ungodly, meaning it's not someone who's got it all together. It's not someone who comes to God and says, okay, God, I'm clean by my own merits. I've washed my own feet. I'm good. No. Abram comes to him a hot mess. Like he's dirty, right? He's like, I mean, just picture him in rags, right? Like, I need to be clean. And so God cleans him up. That's why Paul says, to the one who does not work but believes in him, his faith, that person's faith is counted as righteousness. It's sinners who are justified by faith alone, not godly people who've gained acceptance by their own works. And listen, you have to apply all this to Abram's story back in Genesis. Without God's choosing Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, without God's coming to Abram over and over again, as we've seen, Abram's belief in God's promise or his faith and trust in God, it's impossible without God first coming to Abram, without God constantly comforting Abram. God enabled Abram's faith and God enabled Abram's belief, which also shows us why our faith justifies us. It's because of Jesus' righteousness, right? It's imputed on us through faith in him. Genesis 15:6, it ends by saying, "And God counted it to him as righteousness." Paul said the same thing in Romans 4:5. That word counted, again, in Hebrew and in Greek, it means to reckon or impute. And so the question here then, it's how does God justify a sinner through faith? Well, if you're understanding the original language, which also shows you why we should study the original language, why it's so important, it shows us that God accomplishes those things through imputation. Imputation, it's an accounting term by which a credit is reckoned like money that's deposited into a bank. Which causes us to ask another question. If our righteousness, if it's reckoned or if it's imputed to us, what righteousness is given to me when I believe in Jesus? Jesus's. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the what? Righteousness of God. Jesus, he didn't participate in your sins. He didn't become a sinner himself on the cross. Instead, what the Bible tells us, our sins, they were reckoned or they were imputed to Christ by God's gracious will. And likewise, his righteousness, it's imputed to me when I come to faith in him. I'm not justified because I fulfill the law as Jesus did or because I'm perfectly holy like him, but rather his righteousness, it's given to my account through faith, meaning the justice of God, it's satisfied by his life and through his death. It's almost like we switch. Ralph Davis, he told a story of him ministering to a man who was very sick. He was facing death, and that man, he was a Christian, but he just struggled trusting in God's promises. He needed help to be reminded that he was going to go to heaven. And so Davis, he read him John 6:37. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Right? You guys have heard that verse. And the man, he wasn't satisfied. He wouldn't let Davis leave the hospital until he wrote that verse down so that he could keep it with him in times of doubt when he started to worry. The man, he survived. He actually later moved out of town. And years later, him and Davis, they encountered one another. And when the man saw him, he actually took out that old scrap of paper and he said, "This has changed my life. Like this one verse, it's reminded me over and over again that I belong to Jesus and that by his power I am sealed and I will obtain everything that he's promised me. And I carry it with me as just a reminder." Guys, it sounds like a silly reminder here. But God called Abram to a similar remembrance when he took him outside under the night sky and he said, "Abram, look up. I want you to see all the stars that I've placed before you." And he repeated his promise of heirs to come. And when he promised who the heir would be. And for us, when we look at Genesis 15:6, we should really write it on our hearts. Or better yet, we should maybe write it on a scrap of paper and keep it with us. And remember, Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That's all Abram did. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Listen, maybe even now you're struggling with something. You're facing some kind of anxiety or hardship. You're wondering, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, does God really care? Like, does God really love me? Am I really his? Like, if that's true, then why does all this stuff happen to me? Guys, if that's you, let Genesis 15, let it remind you that he does. That you are his. That by your faith, it's counted to you as righteousness. Right. Be reminded that God's promises, they will come to pass. Not by your effort, not by the circumstances around you, but because of who he is. And be encouraged. You're not alone in that. Every one of us, we struggle with this. Abraham, a man of faith, struggled with anxieties. But be reminded that God is faithful. And that belief alone, it'll be counted to you as righteousness. Listen, if you're here and as you sit by yourself, even now, you realize you might believe in Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. You're not motivated by the things of the Bible. Maybe you realize you've not been empowered by the Spirit, and there's not been any life change in you. I've talked to a lot of people this week in Honduras who they believe in Jesus, but as you get to hear their testimony and their life, they don't know Jesus. I just want to challenge you. The gospel, you have to understand that God created everything perfectly. He sat back after the 6 days of creation and he looked and he said, it's all good. It's good. God's not a liar. He said, it's good. It's very good. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, it says that man, they become separated from God. And the reason for that is because they chose to rebel. They chose to, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be better than God. And so they chose their own way. And you got to see this. God in his grace allowed that to happen. God could have just wiped man out. He could have started over, created something that didn't have the ability to turn from him, but he didn't, because he looked down. And actually the Bible says from the foundations of the world, he knew that would happen. And yet he still created us. And you have to understand, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Paul writes that in Romans. Meaning because we've been born with this sinful nature, and because we've all chosen ourselves to rebel against a good and gracious God, we will all experience the consequences of sin. We will all die. Because there are none who are righteous. That's what, again, Paul says. None of us seek God on our own. We deserve it. It's not because God, it's not God's fault. All the sickness and pain and death and all these terrible things that happen, it's because we've chosen to rebel against God. And sin, since the moment of Genesis 3, it's impacted all of God's creation. That's the bad and worst news of the gospel. There's nothing that we can do about that on our own. We will all die, and we will all face the consequences of sin. But the Bible says that God looked down and it grieved him. And since the foundations of the world, he actually, again, knowing that all these things would come to pass, he had a plan from the very beginning to send himself through his son Jesus to become like man, the very thing he created, to be 100% man, 100% God, to live a perfect, righteous life, one that we're not capable of living. He went to the cross. He died there. Again, our sins being placed on him, imputed to him, not because he was a sinner, not because he deserved it or any of that. In fact, it was the complete opposite. He was righteous. It says he died there, experiencing the punishment for our sin. It says he rose 3 days later, giving us the ability to know that he was God, that he overcame death, that he overcame sin, just as he had taught. But here's the greatest news of the gospel. Regardless of what other faiths say, you don't have to do a thing about that. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to work hard. You don't have to clean yourself up or perfect the mess that's in you. You don't have to overcome sin. Jesus will do it all. All you have to do is turn, repent. That's what the word repent means. Turn to Jesus. Turn from the world. And believe that everything I just said is true. And your belief, your faith, the Bible says it will be counted to you just as Abraham, as righteousness. And Jesus' righteousness will be given to you. And so when God looks down at you, even though you still mess up and you still, just like Abram, you still fall short of God's glory, he won't see that. He'll see his son Jesus, and you will be counted as righteous. And so, dear friend, if that's you and you're sitting here today and you've never turned to Jesus, it's not about a prayer. I know A lot of us grew up in a church and they say, all you got to do is say this sinner's prayer. It's not about that. The Bible says repent and believe. It's that simple. You can do that where you're at. You can certainly come to the front and I'll help you with that. But if you just simply turn from the world and say, Jesus, I believe. In fact, he knows it before a word ever comes out. But believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you will be saved. It's that simple. So listen, our deacons, they're going to come. I know we're a little over. They're going to come and prepare our Lord's Supper. And you just take this time, whatever it is the Lord's putting on your heart, if you're a believer, be reminded of what we just talked about. And if you need to turn to Jesus, turn to him this morning. And if you need me, I'll be up front. You take this time and we'll close in a moment.